For the sermon this morning, I'm going to read from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So if you have your Bibles and you want to find it and follow along, we're in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. The sermon series we're going through right now up until Easter is called Best Supporting Actor, Best Supporting Actress. And what we're going to be doing is we're actually jumping around throughout the Bible. Each week is different story. We're not going in order. But there's a theme that these sermons all have in common. That's that we're trying to take a well-known or at least a somewhat well-known story of the Bible and look at it from the perspective of one of the minor characters. And what was it like to be somebody that wasn't the main character, but just to be somebody that was a supporting character in the story? And is there anything we can learn from that? So today we're going to read the story that probably many of you know. I remember learning it as a kid in Vacation Bible School. It's a story of the general Naaman and how he is healed of his leprosy. But we're going to take a little bit different perspective. We're going to look at it from the view of the young Israelite woman that was taken captive in order to lead Naaman to Elisha. So again, if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, this is the story we're looking at. We'll also put it up on the screen for you behind me. Let's pray and then look at this story. Father, we thank you for the gift of support for those that have come into our lives to support us, for the support you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the calling to support other people in his name. We'd ask that you would reveal your word to us, speak to us through Naaman, through this unnamed Israelite woman, through Elisha, and who you're calling us to be as your people. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken a captive, a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took him to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Look, he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away very angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the spot of my leprosy and cure me. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers in Damascus, much better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So Naaman turned and off went in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. There's a proverb out there that I think speaks to the sermon message this morning. Not a well-known proverb, I don't think, but one that's applicable. Proverb goes something like this. Maybe you've heard it. Fortune knocks only once, but misfortune is much more patient. Fortune knocks only once, but misfortune is much more patient. Certainly referring to the idea that while we might get some lucky things go our way throughout this life, it just seems like more often than not, the negative comes our way. Sermon series is called Best Supporting Actor. When we go through the sermon series called Best Supporting, it's Best Supporting Actress too. I want to be gender inclusive. But as we go through this sermon series, we're talking about what it is both to support one another and the call we have of God to be supportive of one another. But it's also a little bit deeper than that. It's what a life looks like that if Jesus is the Lord and Savior in the center of your life, what it is to look at your life as being in support of all that he does. As we sang on occasion, the praise team, my life is not my own, to you I belong, I give myself away. What's it look like if we view ourselves as God, Christ, being the center of our lives, and we are called to support him in all that we do? And each sermon is going to be about supporting one another and seeing lives that support through Christ, but they're all going to have a little bit different angle, a little bit different perspective on them. And today, the topic is how our misfortune, how our suffering leads us to support Christ. And if the proverb is correct, that misfortune is often much more present than fortune is, many of us will have many opportunities to let our misfortune lead to Christ. Today we're going to see that in the story of Naaman. If you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. We'll see Naaman. We'll also see this unnamed woman that changes everything for Naaman. We're told about a guy named Naaman. Naaman is a general for the army of Aram. That's the northern neighbor of the country of Israel. Naaman is a successful general, it says, that he's had many victories in the Lord's name. Naaman and Israel had times where they were fighting each other on a regular basis. They had times they got along. Picture like two brothers at times, probably fought harder than anybody else and at the same time loved better than anybody else. And we're told that Naaman has two interesting things in his life. One I mentioned before, that he has been blessed by the Lord in terms of military victory. But the second is that he's got leprosy, some sort of skin condition that makes him look like he has been cursed or makes him feel like he should be shunned. Well, the story takes place during a season where the two countries, Israel and Aram, are not getting along. And sometime there's a raiding party, there's a border skirmish, and some Aramites go across the border, loot, plunder, and do all the stuff they do, and capture a young Israelite woman and take her as captive. Somehow, we don't know how, but this Israelite woman ends up being Naaman's wife's maid and meets Naaman and sees his skin condition, his leprosy, and she shouts out, she said, has it ever occurred to you to visit the prophet that's in Samaria? I think he can heal you. She's talking about an Israelite prophet named Elijah. So Naaman decides to take this young woman up on her offer. He goes to his king, the king of Aram, and asks, hey, do I have permission to go see this prophet? The king says, sure, go. You're my best general. Do whatever you need to do. He is approved. He brings a ton of gifts with him in order to try to find healing. Now, this is the type of thing I want this to sit in for just a second because we read this too quickly. You remember, Aram and Israel fight at times. In fact, it sounds like this young Israelite woman was captured because they were fighting. And now the general wants to go seek help from the Israelites. Let that sink in, my friends. I mean, this is not a normal thing. The modern day equivalent I could think of would be if some general from the United States had decided he wanted to be healed of his shingles and thought the country of Iran would be the best place to find healing and took all of your tax dollars with him to seek healing from somebody in Iran. I mean, just let that sink in. What's going on? The international crisis here. The king lets him go. He gets all the way to Israel and turns to the king of Israel and says, hey, I've been told I can be healed here. What do you know about that? The king of Israel panics. He thinks the whole thing's a setup. He's convinced that Naaman won't be healed. That's going to be an excuse for the armies of Aram to come and invade, and his life's about to end. So he tears his clothes and he screams out these key words, am I God? Well, you all know the answer. He is not God, but God is going to show up later on. In the midst of all this, there's a faithful prophet named Elisha. And Elisha gets wind of all that's going on. He's heard about this king having a heart attack over what's happening, so he decides to send the king a robe. And he says, why don't you go ahead and send this guy to me? Then a little bit of a passive-aggressive line in there. You might see one prophet in Israel if you come my way. So Naaman with his entourage goes to Elisha's house. Elisha doesn't even go outside to meet him. Did you see that part? He just stays inside. He was busy binge-watching something on Netflix. He didn't have time to go outside. He just sent his messenger out to the general, said, general, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, you will be healed. The general gets ticked off. He's in a huff because he wants something glamorous and something almighty, and it's just this simple action. Could that possibly lead to healing? But eventually he's talked into it. He goes and he dips in the Jordan seven times, and he is healed. And that all gets to the point of the story where when Naaman goes back to Elisha's house, he looks at Elisha and he says these lines. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except the God of Israel. I remember the first king said, am I God? No, the answer is no, you are not God, king. The God of Israel is the God over all. And that's the lesson you're supposed to take. By the way, I would point out how powerful this is. Could you imagine that same general I suggested going to Iran to get healed of his shingles, shouting out before all the world, this country is better than any other country that's out there, and this God is better than anyone else that's out there. Oh, news would spread like wildfire if something like that took place. And I'm guessing news spread like wildfire in this case too, that God had been glorified through this situation. Story of Naaman, there's a few different things that I take from it. They're all good, and each one could be a sermon in and of itself. I mean, you first have, like when I was taught this as a kid, the idea of Naaman's humility, that he needed to be brought down a peg, that he needed to be humbled and admit that God can use whatever source he wants for healing, even if it's the Jordan River and not what he wants. I think part of the text is designed to contrast people. You know, the king of Israel, this person that should trust God for everything, doesn't trust God, and this unnamed young Jewish maiden, she does, and she points Naaman in the right direction. Or even this, the part of the story that I just mentioned, the idea that God is glorified in all this, that Naaman's healing wasn't just to heal him, but so that the entire world would hear these words, there's only one God in all the earth, and that God is the God of Israel. But this morning, I'd like to focus on this young woman. She starts the whole thing rolling. We do not know her name. Beyond one verse, we don't know her story, but the entire story hinges on her actions. That's who I want to focus on this morning. Believe it or not, I got the idea for this sermon series from reading this story. I was doing my devotions not too long ago, and I was reading 2 Kings for my devotionals last year, and I stumbled across her story. And what struck me is that we hear the great story of Naaman being healed, but I kept wondering what happened to this woman, this young Jewish woman that served so faithfully. What happened to her? And as I was reflecting on the story, I was thinking about so many times in our lives where we're called to support, and we might not get the good news at the end when somebody else does, and does that not mean we're still called to support like this woman does? As I read this devotional, there were three questions that popped out. Each question had an implication for me. Let me go over these with you that I thought about. First question I had is, why did this young woman help the man who captured her? Now you might say to yourself, well, maybe Naaman didn't capture her. Maybe some other Aramite captured her. Well, he's still in her service. I'm sure she'd rather be home with her Israelite family. Why did this young woman, who had her master suffering, try to help the man who had captured her? And is the implication that I might have to help my enemies in this life, just as this young woman did? The second question I had was, why did this young woman still believe in Israel's God? You would think, had she been captured, at that point she'd say to herself, well, you know what? The Aramites seem stronger, their God seems better. Why not worship them? Why stay faithful to your little tribal God if you had been captured? And yet she was. And she pointed Naaman, proudly pointed Naaman to this prophet in Israel who served that God. And I wonder if the implication is that I have to have that same courage to worship God even if things aren't going great in my life. Then, of course, the final question, was this young woman freed after she helped Naaman, or did he keep her in his service? We don't know the answer to that one. But if she wasn't freed, the implication for all of us is, must we serve God even if our circumstances don't get materially better? This young woman only gets one or two verses in the Bible, but her story speaks volumes. This spring, we're looking at what it is to be a supportive person. Like I said just a moment ago, when I talk about support, I'm certainly talking about supporting one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm also talking about what it is to look at your life as though it is Christ's life and to live in support of whatever he is calling you to do in your life. And this morning, I think it's a hard truth about supporting one another, but it's an important one to listen to. And that truth is, Often our problems and our sufferings can be used in supporting other people. No one wants to hear it. I'm not excited to preach about it, but it's true. Very often our sufferings, our problems, our wounds, and our hurts can be used to support other people. What am I talking about? Well, you see it. The Naaman's leprosy. It must have been terrible to have that, but by having that, at the end of the story, when he's healed, the glory goes to God cross-nationally. Or this young woman, who would ever want to be captured by the enemy? But that used to start the story going so that Naaman would be healed. How about some church examples you can think of? Some of you that grew up in the 1960s might remember a missionary named Jim Elliot in Ecuador and how he died serving an Ecuadorian tribe. He and his brothers and missionaries, while their wives later on, after they had died, came back, offered forgiveness and repentance, and revival took place. Some of you might think of daily examples. You've had a season of life where you've been unemployed, and going through that was difficult, but now that you're through it, you can help others through that process. You move to a new area in hospitality, no one reaches out to you, and you make it a pledge to yourself to say, I'm not going to let that happen to somebody else. I will reach out. Seen in ministry times where somebody's gone through tremendous hurt. They fight cancer, and they can do a better job than the pastor can of helping the next person down the road with cancer. They've lost a little one, and they can do a better job than any of the deacons can of walking another parent along through that process. I don't like what I'm saying, but it is still true that God tends to use our sufferings in support of other people. Now, let me clarify what I'm talking about. I am not encouraging you to seek suffering. Don't go run in the middle of Frankfurt Road trying to get hit by a car so that you can be a better witness. That's not what I'm asking you to do. And I'm not implying that God wants or wills suffering in your life, that he's excited about that. I'm simply saying that suffering is a part of life, and like any part of life, our God is powerful enough to even use those things for redemption and for his glory. Those of you that are familiar with the ministry of Celebrate Recovery know the phrase, God never wastes a hurt. And that's the case today. I think Christians throughout the ages have really struggled with this. I think they have, from the very beginning. Again, because nobody really wants to be hearing on a regular basis, hey, suffering leads to glory. I can see why people would not like that message. We need to understand it's always been there. We're in this season of Lent, which leads into Easter, and part of it is the reflecting, as we will with communion, on what Christ's death and resurrection meant to us. And even in the Gospels, we see this taking place, how often Jesus needs to explain to his disciples that it would be suffering that leads to glory. That he would die. He explains it multiple times in all the Gospels, and none of the times they get it. One of the times Jesus says it, he goes up to Peter, and Peter responds and says, Lord, there's no way you're going to suffer. To which Jesus has to respond and say, get behind me, Satan. You don't even know what you're talking about right now. Another bizarre story, kind of funny, towards the very end of Jesus' life, where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, and Judas and all the bad guys have come to arrest Jesus. And as that confrontation takes place, one of the disciples grabs a sword and slices off the ear of somebody, and Jesus says, stop, and then heals the ear of that person. Now, if you're a disciple, you've got to be thinking in your mind how frustrating that is, because you're thinking, Jesus, we're here to kill all the Romans, and if you keep healing them, it's going to be a very long process. And they didn't understand that it was through the road of suffering that Jesus would bring about his kingdom. This was the vehicle for our deliverance. And Redeemer, we don't duplicate it, right? Jesus died once and for all. It's not like you have to add to that. But we do follow it. And we acknowledge that some of the hard times in our lives are the times where God can show up. Often our sufferings are part of supporting others or supporting the work of Christ. I love these texts because there's so much literature and so many ironies. And one of the ironies is in the text is when you hear about who Naaman is, and how his life is transformed by God. You hear Naaman is a successful general, and it says there that God had given him many victories. And then you hear that he had had leprosy. Now you might think to yourself as you're reading that, well, God was definitely present in the victories, but I bet you God was absent or even punishing Naaman because of the leprosy. Well, you keep reading the story, and here's the ironic thing. It's the thing we think that God's not present in, the leprosy, that leads to God being revealed in Naaman's life and in the life of many other folks. Any of you know Naaman's victories? Can you name one of Naaman's battles? You don't have the slightest idea who this guy is, except for the fact that he was unclean and made clean through the power of God. He's here and being preached on because of his sufferings. And God uses his sufferings, not his victory. The implication, of course, for all of you is you might look over your life and you say things like, well, that's a victory, and I remember when I was the captain of the baseball team, and I remember when I got the promotion, and I remember when I got married, and I married better than I should have, and I'm so proud of that. Those are all the victories God's given me. The story of Naaman and the story of this young Israelite woman, the implication is that some of the victories that you're not so proud of, some of the things you don't even think of are victories, might very well be a victory. I didn't get the promotion, but somehow God's using that. I can't have kids, but somehow God is using that. I don't like who I married, but somehow God is using that. Hopefully that third one is not for too many of you in this room. Who'd have thought? Those who have come out of suffering, is it possible that God can use this? Is it possible that if you open up your heart and let him, God can use this? I want to repeat what I just said. I'm not asking you to seek suffering or to be excited about it. I'm not even telling you it's easy to go through in the moment. I'm simply asking you this question. Can you do that? Can you see that as God's willingness to serve? I want to leave you with two things before we go into this time of communion. The first thing, as we think about supportive suffering, is that we know that suffering isn't the last word. We know that Naaman had leprosy, but after he was washed, the text says that he comes out like a young boy. And I might be exaggerating here, but I think that's a reference to heaven. I think it's a reference to baptism and to heaven. The idea that we will all receive new life, that all our hurts and all our pains will eventually be washed away and will be like we were in our most peak moment. Viral, strong, strengthened, and blessed when we get to heaven. Suffering isn't the last word. And you know what? I believe that the maiden's suffering wasn't the last word in her life. We don't know what happened to this young Israelite woman, but I'm hopeful that we'll see her in heaven and we'll thank her for her faithfulness and what she did, and that God will have made all things right. That's what we take hope in, that suffering isn't the last word. But then let me encourage you in this life that you would be strengthened to get through suffering. That Naaman was blessed with both victories and leprosy at the same time until he was healed. That in this life you will have moments where you give God praise and glory for the good things he's done. And in this life you will have things that you have no idea why God used those things in your life. But that we might actually get to the other side in heaven and it's revealed that God was behind both those things, not just one or the other. The sermon text this morning is called The Kiss of Jesus. It's from a quote, and the quote goes like this: pain, sorrow, and suffering are the kiss of Jesus. Now, before you accuse me of that being some sort of Christian cliche, I'll have you know that quote was from Mother Teresa, and the quote continues. It says, pain, sorrow, and suffering are the kiss of Jesus, a sign that you have come so close to Jesus that he can kiss you. The idea behind it not being that Jesus magically wants to give you kisses from heaven, but that the life we lead, which is full of victories but also sufferings, that it very well might be in the suffering times that we're closer to Jesus than we are in the victory times. No one wants suffering. We all want it vanquished. But Redeemer, in it, we are a whole lot closer to Jesus than we think. And through it, he can use it to bring about his kingdom. So I ask, are you willing to let him use your hurts and your wounds so that others might be healed? Let's pray. Gracious Father, in just a few moments, the communion liturgy will be read, and a line will go something like this: do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We acknowledge, Father, it's funny that the thing we need to proclaim is death, that Good Friday does exist, that you were crucified for our sins. You didn't grab a gigantic laser cannon to annihilate all the Romans. You didn't take a kingship and make sure everyone was happy and all things were equally distributed, but rather through your suffering, Lord, and through your death, you brought about your kingdom. At the same time, we know we proclaim your death until the day you come again. And we praise you for that hope we have. In this place, Father, remind us of our brokenness. Remind us that we need you. For those going through suffering, they don't mean that reminding, but just remind them that you are present. And do it by reminding them that, Father, before we were broken, you were broken on the cross for our sins. That you offer us that eternal life as we come forward to take communion today. Thank you, Father. None of us wants suffering. I pray that it would be as limited as possible in everyone in this room's life. But we know we can use it. And you can use it for your name. Amen.